All right, we're going to be in 2 Timothy this evening, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and last week we started looking at the first five verses. We're going to finish that message we didn't finish last week this evening, and I'm going to look at a little bit of review as before we get into the last portion of that. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 5 this evening. Let's go ahead and read those together. The Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Before we get in here, we looked last week at the word charge there at the beginning in verse number 1. It comes from a different Greek word than most the times you find the word charged in our English Bible. The Greek word for the word charge here means to testify or to witness. It'd be like giving a testimony, giving a testimony of your life. And that's pretty much what Paul is doing. This is the last book that Paul was used of God to pen on this earth. And what an amazing story here Paul has to share with Timothy. And so Paul is, you know, giving a charge. I think it's a good word for the for what's here. Paul is giving him a charge. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word. Make full proof of thy ministry. It is a charge, is it not? But really, if we could back up and look at it, it's a testimony of Paul's life is what he's giving. And so, though it seems clear that Timothy is being charged in a traditional sense, in this case, we see Paul is just giving a testimony more than an exhortation. He says, these things are so true, Timothy, they're so true that they ought to change your life. And so what Paul is about to testify, or we could say charge this evening, became so evident and so true that he impresses them upon Timothy as if it was some kind of command or a charge. And we looked last week at in verse number 1, we saw that he talks about accountability. And we learned three things from this verse. Number 1, Jesus is going to appear, is he not? He's coming. And there's coming a day that Jesus will break through the clouds and he'll call us to himself. And I'm looking forward to that day. Are you? And we see that Jesus, number 2, will judge. There's no question about it. And we will all stand before Jesus Christ. If we're saved, we'll stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account, as we saw this morning, of our works, what we've done in this life. And our sins have been taken care of on the cross, amen? But we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. If you're lost and you stand before Jesus Christ, you'll be at the great white throne judgment. And your sins, again, have already been sealed. Your fate is sealed. You're heading towards the lake of fire. But you'll still be judged for your works. And Jesus talks about degrees of judgment. It'll be worse for some than others. To whom much is given, much is required. And so we see the person of judgment is Jesus Christ. The content of judgment is the secrets of men. We saw that last week. We talked about the standard, what will judge us. Jesus Christ is our judge, but he uses the word of God. So our lives will be matched up to this word. How did it fit? God wants us to be living this Bible. And then the subjects of judgment, everyone will stand before God. And lastly, in verse 1, we saw that Jesus will set up his kingdom. Amen? He's going to set it up, and he's going to reign here on this earth for 1,000 years, and then he'll reign for all eternity. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. So we have and we can be a part of his kingdom even today. His kingdom is not earthly. His kingdom is in our hearts. Amen? And one day during the millennial kingdom, it will be an earthly kingdom. So we're to occupy until Jesus comes, and we're to multiply until Jesus comes. Amen? And so he talks about accountability. In verse number 2, he talks about responsibility. You and I have a responsibility this evening. And he lays it out very clearly here in verse number 2, to preach the word. That's our job. If you're a Christian, that's our job, to preach the word. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's preaching that God has chosen. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's God's method. It's what he chose. And so who are we to say to change the method? Amen? We live in a day and age where churches all over America are saying, well, society has changed, times have changed, therefore our methods of reaching people need to change. And I disagree with that full-heartedly, because the method has never changed. God chose preaching, and we need to be doing that. He talks about being instant, in season and out of season. And there are seasons of God's blessing. Amen? But there's also seasons of God's seeming absence. Be instant. There are seasons of rejoicing, and there are seasons of trials. Be instant. There are seasons of growth, and there are seasons of stagnant existence. You ever been there before? I'm just existing another day. Here I am again. You know, it happens. God says to be instant. And that word instant just means to be there. Be present. Don't go AWOL. Don't go off the deep end here. Let's just be patient and be instant. He talked in verse number 2 about reproving. And this reproving here means to convict or convince or admonish. And we understand the Holy Spirit is the one that does the true convicting, but we're tools of it. Amen? He often uses you to be a convincing force in someone else's life. He nudges you and says, I need to convict that person over there. They're lost. Go give them one of those get-out-of-hell-free cards. Let's do it. And here we are. We're just, no, I can't do that. We're an unuseful vessel at that moment. And so God says he uses us in this way. The Bible also says to rebuke, and he's telling us to rebuke. There are some times we need to straightly charge or forbid someone about what they're doing at the moment. And the word reprove here is encouraging, but the word rebuke is provoking. We're to provoke one another to good works, are we not? Poke and prod each other. You know, you ought to be reading your Bible. What have you gotten out of your Bible recently? What's God been teaching you recently? Reproving, amen, and rebuking. And then he talks about exhorting in verse number 2 there, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And this means to comfort and to beseech and just come alongside someone, put your arm around them and say, listen, I just want to be an encouragement to you today. How can I be an encouragement to you? And all of these are important, are they not? And sometimes we get off on a hobby horse and only one of them is what some people are all about rebuke. Man, they're good at it, right? But there needs to be exhorting. Some people are all about exhorting. And that's a problem too, is it not? There needs to be a balance here. We need to be involved in each and every one of them. That's our responsibility. And in verses 3 and 4, we're going to talk about liability, all right? Liability. And before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. And I pray you just help us rightly divide it, help us understand it, help us apply it to our lives today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, God has given us the responsibility in verse number 2 to preach the word and just be present. To at times when I'm told to reprove someone, at times when I'm told to rebuke someone, at times when I'm told to exhort someone. But it does not say in this verse anywhere that I need to change anybody's mind. Do you see that in the verse? I mean, I don't see it. I can't change anybody's mind. I can't force them to do anything. If there's a mission work somewhere, I've read books about mission works. They go to a foreign country and they try to make Americans out of people. They try to make Christians, so to speak, out of people. You will live this way. Well, that's not what the Bible is all about. My responsibility is not to change anybody's mind. I can't do that. It's impossible. My responsibility is simply to be the Word. Amen? I may be the only word of God that someone will ever read. If it wasn't for me and wasn't for the Holy Spirit prodding me, he prods me and he says, you go and tell that person about God, about Jesus. And so I do that, and then the Holy Spirit can begin to work on their hearts. What an amazing thought. But we get to verse number 3, and one may say, and as you get to verse number 3, coming out of verse number 2, and sometimes we get into seasons of our lives, and we say, I preach the word, I preach the word, and I preach the word, but nobody changes. I knock on doors, I hand out tracts, I canvass the town, I do everything. I preach the word on Sunday mornings, I encourage people, I call them up on the phone, I'm prodding them to do what's right, but nobody's changing. In fact, it just gets harder. It's like I'm working against myself. I remember we had a cow my dad bought when he first bought the farm back in when I was younger. He bought the farm. It sounds bad. He bought the farm, you know, but he did. That's a bad connotation. And he bought a herd of cattle. I think there were 12 cows and one bull. And he bought them from a guy named Ira Cart in Virginia. And one of those cows turned out to be a crazy cow. I am serious. It was crazy. I've never seen a cow. So that cow would be across the field, and you'd open the gate, and it would start charging you. She'd charge you from across, from 500 yards away. She'd start running right at you. She wanted to kill you. That was just all there was to it. We wouldn't know what to do with this cow. We'd put her into the, you know, into the chute and try to get her in. We put her in a strong box. We called it the strong box because it was 2-inch thick oak boards that made the walls of this thing. Two of the corners were the basement of the barn. They were stone. She obviously couldn't get through that. But the rest of it was 2-inch thick oak boards. I mean, you could run a bulldozer and you couldn't make it through that. You'd bounce right off of it. We thought. Little did we know. So we put her in there and thought maybe we'd be safe if we got her in there. We finally got her in there. And that was a chore and a half. But we got her in there and she broke down those 2-inch thick boards. She ruined our entire barn. We had to build the whole thing down up from the start, down in the basement there. Finally, we shot her. That was all there was to do. She's going to kill one of us. There was nothing we could do to change her. She was the way she was. No matter how nice we were to her, tried to pet her, you know, it's not going to work. Nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. And sometimes we get to the point in our lives where we say this, and I'll be honest with you. This is something I've thought in my life before. What is the reason for trying to convince the inconvincible? The unconvincible, if that's a word. If they're not going to listen, why waste my time? You ever thought of that before? Thought that way? Why should I waste my time? Well, in verses 3 and 4... the general consent of the human race is laid out for us in these verses. It's pretty interesting. Look at verse number 3. It says, for the time will come. It doesn't say the time might come. The time will come. When they, it's talking about the world, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you see that in the verse there? So number 1, they won't endure sound doctrine. John chapter 3 and verse number 19, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We go to a lost and dying world and there are those, and it's going to come increasingly, increasingly more so, those that will not listen for any reason because their hearts are darkened, you see. I think of the Old Testament character, Pharaoh. You ever read about Pharaoh before? 9 times, the Bible says, 18 times really, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 9 of those times, it was Pharaoh hardening his own heart. It was Moses saying, let my people go, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. But 9 of the times, it was God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Isn't that amazing? You say, why would God harden someone's heart? Because Pharaoh already hardened it. You see, if I draw near to God, if I decide my life, I want to draw near to God, I can't make it all the way there, obviously. The Bible says, if I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. It's as if we meet halfway. Does that make sense? Now, the opposite of that is absolutely true as well. The farther I go away from God, the farther God goes away from me. I harden my heart, God hardens my heart. I harden my heart, God hardens my heart. And before you know it, many people come to the place where their hearts are so hardened, they will not endure sound doctrine. You go to get to them, and they've come to the place in their lives where everything that's good, they're calling it evil, and everything that's evil, they're calling it good. And we live in a society like that today, do we not? And you come to them, and you give them good, wholesome, just common sense doctrine right out of the book of Proverbs, maybe. And they laugh you to scorn or kick you out of the place. I mean, you come and you give them the wholesome news of the gospel that Jesus Christ loved them enough to come and die for their poor lost souls, and they'll kick you off their property. I tell you, we live in a time and a day when they will not endure sound doctrine. And the Bible says it will become more so and more so and more so towards the time of Jesus Christ coming. So we see here that it's just, this is human race. It's laid out for us. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Notice number 2 here in verse 3, it says, "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." In other words, they'll be given over to their own lusts. Lust is their own fleshly desires. Isn't that amazing? And he gives it this way, they're going to surround themselves with encouragement for their lust. They're going to surround themselves with teachers that will just make everything seem right in their eyes. And that we're very much into that this today, aren't we not? Take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Chronicles. Keep your place here. But turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I think this is a good example of this being played out. 2 Chronicles, I think I said first. 2 Chronicles 18 and verse number 4. In 2 Chronicles, we have the two nations of Israel, the two kingdoms, I guess, the northern kingdom, whose king is Ahab, one of the worst kings that they ever had. Wicked, wicked king. Married the woman Jezebel and brought Baal worship, and even made a house of Baal right outside Samaria there. Very wicked, wicked man. And then we have Jehoshaphat, who is the king of the southern kingdom, king of Judah in Jerusalem, and he was a godly king. Polar opposites, if you will, but look in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab." Later on, we'll see that they both sat on a throne right next to each other. What in the world is a godly king like Jehoshaphat joining affinity with Ahab? Why would he do that? I honestly don't know the answer to that question. I really don't. I don't think the Bible really tells us, except for he was just acting very, very stupid right now. But here he is, and Ahab comes to him and asks him, look down at verse number three. So Ahab is fighting a battle. He says, Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war." It just gets worse and worse. And Jehoshaphat here is joining himself to Ahab, and he's committing himself to fighting a battle he should never be in. And so Jehoshaphat here, I want you to notice in verse number 4, Jehoshaphat still had a little bit of spirituality in him. Praise the Lord for that. He said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men and said unto them, now where do those 400 prophets come from? Are they prophets of God? I have an idea these are the same ones that Elijah killed. The 400 prophets of Baal. But they're prophets, and they come and said unto them, "Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" He asked them the question, and they said in one in unison, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hands." Wow, isn't that something? Go up. Verse number 6, but Jehoshaphat could see right through all those prophets. He said, "You know, when you have the Spirit of God upon your life, you can kind of discern some things. I think he did. And I think he discerned that these guys weren't speaking God's word. He said, is there not a prophet of the Lord Jehovah besides anybody else? I know you have 400 guys here. That's a pretty big number. And they're all saying the same thing. But don't you have anybody who claims to be a prophet of Jehovah that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, well, there is yet one man, but by whom we may inquire of the Lord Jehovah, but I hate him. I hate his guts. For he never prophesieth good unto me. I wonder why. But always evil, the same Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Bring him in, chart him in, let's hear what he has to say. So the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, let's get this thing over and done with. Verse 9, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed with their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And so while they're out finding this prophet, the real prophet, the fake prophets are standing here. And Zedekiah, maybe the ringleader of all these guys, he made him a horn of iron and said, thus saith the Lord. And he's using the name Jehovah here, ironically. With these that thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. I mean, they're really laying it on thick, aren't they? Keep reading. The Bible says, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one consent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. So the messenger that came is telling Micaiah the message to preach. He comes and asks him, I want you to come and tell the king what the king wants to hear. That's what he's saying. You see, just like Paul said to Timothy, there's coming a day when they're going to, gather to themselves teachers having itching ears. They said, scratch my ears, you know, make me hear what I want to hear. Tell me it's okay to go live this way. Tell me it's okay to dress this way. Tell me it's okay to have this in my house. Tell me it's okay to think this direction with my life. Micaiah said he's not going to have anything to do with it. Verse number 13. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. Praise the Lord for someone who stands up for what's right. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? Can you see him yawning as he says it? And Micaiah said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the Bible says, and the king said unto him, Ahab said unto him, how many times? It's almost like he didn't hear what he said. How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but truth unto me in the name of the Lord? And he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. And so Micaiah walks through the door and he says, if you want to hear something, you want to hear what you want to hear, I'll tell you what you want to hear. Go ahead, go up. And go on to war, see what happens. And Ahab sees right through that. And then Micaiah says, all right, I'll tell you what God really said. He said, I watched Israel, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. Verse number 17. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did not I tell thee, he's talking to Jehoshaphat now, did not I tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And so back there, when he first walked through the door, he did tell Ahab what God wanted. He told him, go up to battle, because God wanted him to go up to battle. And the reason God wanted him to go up to battle was not to give him victory, but to see him fall. Isn't that something? And so we see here that God in heaven is making plans here. He says, one angel said, you know, let's do this. Another said, let's do this. And then in verse 20, there came out of the spirit, I think this is the devil, and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, whither, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. And so what Micaiah is saying all these 400 prophets of Baal, yes, they're saying what they think is the word of the Lord, but they've been lied to. Isn't that amazing? And so all these prophets of Baal that you've brought to yourself, they're lying to you, and they don't even know it. You've heaped to yourself teachers having itching ears. You already decided what you're going to do. You already decided what you wanted, how you wanted to live. You've already decided the direction you wanted to go, and now you're seeking God's approval for it. It doesn't work that way. You come ask God first and then make your decision. And so we see here, this is one example, and we have this happening today. Amen? The world here is going to surround themselves with people that say what they want to hear. Let's not do that ourselves. Amen? Let's listen to the Bible for what it really says, the truth it really says, and not heap to ourselves teachers because we have itching ears. But lastly here in verse number 4, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 4. Thirdly here we see that they will turn away their ears from the truth. So back to verse 3, it says the time will come. First, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're just not going to listen to it. They're not going to want it. They're not going to heed it. You can preach it all you want, but they're not going to listen to it. Then they're going to start heaping to themselves teachers because they have itching ears and they want to hear what they want to hear. And the last stage of this is they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. This makes me think of Acts chapter 7. The Bible says that Stephen, who was a deacon in the church, went to the synagogue and he began to preach a sermon. You say, a deacon? He's not a preacher, he's a deacon. Well, he preached, amen. Man, he shucked the corn right down to the cob. He really gave it to him. And he started back in the beginning of the Old Testament. He went all the way through to the New Testament. And he says, you children of Israel have been given prophet after prophet, and you've killed the prophets. When are you going to learn? When are you going to listen? And the Bible says in verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. You see, Stephen was being used of God as a tool, a blunt instrument, if you will. And the Holy Spirit was doing his work of the conviction. And so Stephen is standing up there. He's saying the words that God wants him to say. He's preaching the gospel very clearly. And the Holy Spirit is in this thing. He's beginning to cut them to the heart. And the Bible says instead of falling on their knees and worshiping the God of heaven, the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. Grown men begin to gnash on the preacher with their teeth. I've often pictured that in my mind. I'm not quite sure exactly what it means, but it sounds gruesome, doesn't it? We go on. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of God standing on the right hand of God. And this was just too much. The Bible says they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. Can you imagine grown men in a preaching service? I don't want to hear it. That's what they were doing. Wow. And they ran on him with one accord. And of course, we know the rest of the chapter. They stoned Stephen to death outside the city. Yes, the time will come. In some places, it's already come. But we just need to be, that's not what we're liable for. What we're liable for is preaching the word. Right? It's not up to me to change the world. It's up to me to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit's the one that changes people. They have to make that decision on their own. Paul said in Acts chapter 28, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet, unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. There are people who have just rejected Jesus Christ for the last time, and God has blinded them. And so we move on here. We see that the liability that Paul talks about, he says, I've seen it over and over again at village after village. I go into a village, there'll be some that believe, but there'll be a whole lot of them that will not endure sound doctrine. There's a whole lot of people out there that will just heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, as it was in Athens in Acts chapter 17. There's a whole lot of people that will just turn away their ears and will not, for any reason, obey the truth. And Paul says, Timothy, that's not what you're liable for. Timothy, just preach the word. Just keep on preaching the word. Don't worry about that, because it's going to happen. The Bible already said it's going to happen, and I've seen it happen. Just keep on preaching the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Just continue the work of God. And the last thing I want you to see here in verse number 5, he talks about validity. Namely here, making full proof of your ministry. Look at verse number 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The word for make full proof means to cause something to be shown. To cause something to be shown to the full. To carry through to the end and to accomplish fully. Amen? And so I'm to carry something through to the very end and not let it go halfway. Let's just follow through with this thing. I remember when I was in high school, we had a basketball coach. The one year we did really good, we didn't do it very good. We kind of did okay, you know what I mean? And we watched, this coach came, his name was Jamie Cox, and he got us back to the basics. That's what he was always saying, back to the basics. And we'd be shooting the free throws, you know, and shooting the baskets, and he would say, follow through. Follow through. You ever heard that before? Follow through. And we actually, wouldn't you know it, started making shots because we started following through. Isn't that amazing? And what an amazing thing. God wants us to follow through even in our ministry. Now, there's three ways he says we need to do this. Number one is to watch. To watch. It says there in verse number 5, watch thou in all things. I think this means two things. Number one, be aware of our surroundings. For false teachers, for temptations, for attacks of the devil. We're to be watching, are we not? And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so I'm to be watching. Amen? All around. And my dad, so one thing my dad always told us when I was growing up, be aware of your surroundings. And usually he told me that right after I ran into a tree or something. Be aware of your surroundings and watch. This means also watching for the Lord's return. We've already talked about that back in verse number 1. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 37 says, Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Amen? And Jesus wants us to be watching for him, just looking for Jesus. The second thing we need to do to make full proof of our ministry is here, withstand. Notice it says, endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. This means I need to be a partaker of afflictions, right? Some people go through their lives and they dodge afflictions. They keep dodging them. There's an affliction ahead, so they'll go way out of the way, around, so that they'll get around the affliction. The Bible says, and to endure the affliction, right? The Christian life is a straight line. It's not a crooked one. It's a straight line. It's called patience. It's called being instant in season and out of season. And so there are times when affliction comes, I'm to just endure that thing. And God will bring me out on the other side. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God never says here to dodge afflictions. It means to be partaker of them. Notice God wants us to be persistent in afflictions. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just across the page in verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so no matter what the affliction, no matter how hard it is, whatever the devil flings at me, I'm going to endure that hardness and keep moving forward. Never stopping. Keep marching. Just a steady pace. I don't say I'm going to run out of this affliction really fast. Just keep marching. Just keep marching. Constant movement forward. God says to be patient during afflictions. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. And so Paul here is saying constantly to Timothy throughout these entire letters that he's been writing to him to withstand afflictions. Just withstand them. Move forward through them. And if you do that, you'll make full proof of your ministry. Amen? And the last thing here is to work. So we're to watch, we're to withstand, and we're to work. And specifically here in verse number 5, it's to do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. God wants us to be busy, does he not? You ever gone through a trial in your life before? A hard trial? What do you do in that time? Go witness to somebody. Like literally, go witness to somebody. Have you tried that before? I'm too sad to do that. It's too heavy for me. It's too heavy. Go witness to somebody. You'll be amazed. Go door knocking. You'll be amazed what it does for you. Just do the work of an evangelist. When things are rough, when people are rejecting you, like it says there in verses 3 and 4, when they're turning away their ears, when they're not enduring sound doctrine, when instead of listening to the preaching that you've been preaching and they're going out there and finding someone who say what they want to hear, and you say, listen, I've been telling you the truth. I'm just trying to encourage you. I'm trying to reprove. I'm trying to rebuke. I'm trying to exhort. Won't you listen to the truth? And they will not for no reason. What do you do then? Well, just go find someone else to witness to. Amen? Just do the work of an evangelist. Go start telling people about Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? John chapter 9, verse number 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. If you get your mind off of all of the bad things that are happening all around us and just get our mind on our work, maybe we can just keep on moving forward. And the work that Jesus said is the work of him that sent me, preaching the gospel. And you think Jesus didn't go through some afflictions in his life? Evidently he did he not? More than any of us. He faced a contradiction of sinners, even unto death. But he kept on doing what God wanted him to do. And so God says here that I need to make full proof of my ministry. And so we have here Paul, this charge that he gives to Timothy, really a testament of his life and the things that he has struggled through his life. But praise the Lord, he comes out to the end and he's made full proof of his ministry. We'll find out later that he can stand before God and God would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What an amazing, I would like to stand before God one day and that be said of Matthew and Bowden's life. That's my prayer, that's my goal in life. And so let's take these things, accountability, responsibility, my liability. I'm not liable for people changing their minds here. I'm just to preach the gospel. If I go through my entire life and preach the gospel like God said, and nobody gets saved because of it, I've done my job. It's what I'm supposed to do. And I can stand before God one day and say, Lord, I did it all. I fought the fight. I fought it. I did everything you told me to do. In verse number 7, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I did exactly what you wanted me to do. And then we see here to make full proof of our ministry, come to the end and say, there's nothing else I could have done. I watched, I withstood, and I worked. Let's have that be our testimony today. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for these few verses here, this charge that Paul gave to Timothy, but you are giving it to us this evening. Lord, I pray you'd help us just to have that steadfast moving forward for Jesus Christ. Help us to get our minds off of afflictions all around us and rejection all around us, and turn off the news, turn off the noise of this world, and just get our minds upon the work that you have for us, and that's the work of an evangelist. Lord, I thank you for all that you do in our lives. I thank you for the salvation that we so freely were given. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us bear fruit because of it, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.